You know, we appreciate a cheerful heart, don't we? How much more does our Lord appreciate a cheerful heart, a heart of thanksgiving? You know, when your children are thankful, when your mate is thankful and they ask for something, you do anything for them. Amen. We come with the right attitude. Amen. And heavens open up. He'll do things for us when we don't come with the right attitude at times. But how much more when we do come with the right attitude? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers. Bless you. Nice to be here with you again this morning. The Lord's Choice, Part 10. Luke chapter 15, start at the 28th verse. Luke 15 and 28. Speaking of the older brother, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Notice his father didn't throw him under the bus or say, well, okay, you know, it's your loss. But he came out to him and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son was come, not my brother, but your son, which hath devoured thy living, your living, by the way, with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. In other words, he doesn't deserve this. I do, though, because I've always been good. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Didn't he promise that, you know, he feeds the sparrow and the doves and all the different creatures, gives them, he clothes them. Didn't he promise he'd do the same for you? Amen. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Have I held anything back from you? Have I provided for you? Have I been good to you, son? It was meet, it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this, thy brother, you said it's my son, but I want to remind you, this, your brother, was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come with thanksgiving in our hearts this morning, Lord, with praise on our lips, Father, we've come for our portion. And Lord, we know that you prepared that portion before the foundation of the world. You knew exactly what we'd have need of this morning. And Lord, you've never failed us. And you've never once left us begging for bread. Lord, we're living in a time and an hour where there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word, but not for us. There's a feast going on. And Lord, we're feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Father, we ask that you'd meet every need this morning, that every need would be supplied. Father, that people would be encouraged, that they'd be strengthened, that they'd be prepared for the days that are ahead of us, Lord. Father, that you'd strengthen those that are not with us, Lord, that need healing or deliverance, whatever it might be. Lord, those that are traveling, that you'd prosper their way and bring them back safely. And Father, we surely give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm so glad that the Lord loved me and saved me from myself. Amen. That old nature, it can't be changed by our free moral agency. There may have been a time when we struggled and tried to be good enough and thought, well, if I could just be good enough and The gooder you get, the more you realize how bad you are and how bad things are, and sin becomes exceedingly sinful. The best that we can do without the new birth is to try to manage ourselves and try to manage this flesh, try to run it through some kind of a reform school to apply a little psychology to it, a little mental mind over matter kind of thinking, but it will still desire deep down inside, and you can't change that. It will still desire the things of the world because that's the nature of it. And it will still scheme and it will still plot to satisfy the desire that it's thirsting for. And it will be unpredictable. And it will never surrender to the free will idea to do right, or the desire to do right, because it's a prisoner of sin and unbelief. And it will live in darkness, and it will have no fellowship with light. And yet it will defend foolish pride, and it will justify everything with what seems right to natural thinking. But it can never be what is acceptable and pleasing to God, because it's not of God's nature. It must die. And when a seed of God comes to the realization that something needs to change, that old nature needs to die, and when they get to the place where they're sick and tired of being sick and tired, they get to the place where they've had enough of this old nature, that they're convinced that they can't change themselves, then that seed will direct that free will to choose life. And that free will then invite God to annihilate the old nature, and will invite the Holy Spirit to come in and quicken that seed life, that new nature, and then for the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell with that new nature that has been raised up by eternal life. So this older brother that we've been looking at here in this parable, this older brother, of course, represents the flesh and spirit part of our being, and he represents the earthly home that your soul dwells in, which is the nature of your spirit. The flesh continues to think. The flesh continues to reason. It continues to remember. It continues to feel. But it cannot lead itself, and it cannot rightly divide truth. It needs to be brought under the subjection to the Word. It still imagines, and nothing wrong with that. It still can be touched by and influenced by other spirits. It still can be lied to. It still can be confused. It still can be mistreated. It can be hurt. It can be flattered. It can be praised. It can be befriended. But it is not the part of you that is in charge. And it has not yet received its change, but it's on its way. So it can still be tempted by fear. It can still be tempted by passions and by conspiracy theories and by comforts. And it can still try to run away from responsibilities instead of facing them. And it can still side with sickness in order to get sympathy. And it still needs to be told at those particular times not to have fellowship with sickness, not to give way to depression. And so it needs a governor. And that governor is now the Word of God, the Spirit of God, which is the will of God. We still possess free moral agency. We still possess a free will that we were born with. But we surrender willingly that free will to the Word. And we invite the Word to become our choices. We say, here's what I desire, but I'm going to put that in the back seat, and I want what you desire, Lord, over what I desire. We still strive for the will of God to be fulfilled in our lives instead of striving to satisfy the free will that is still in our flesh. So the older brother represents the flesh part of us and the human free will and
And God doesn't do away with it. But he's promised to change it one day. In the meantime, older brother must be taught, must be trained to obey the will of the Father and to do what the Father says. Notice this is right there in the parable. He's living in his father's house. God has set things up in life, even in the natural, to show us what the right approach is to leadership. In the natural, we are given a father and a mother, and we are expected to obey and respect our father and mother while we're living under the headship of our father. And even after we leave our father and mother and cleave to our wife or our husband, we're still expected to respect our father and mother throughout our life here on the earth, no matter what they do. The man then becomes the head of his home, and he and his wife are under the headship of Christ. So we find this older brother, he's being directed by his father. And we find that the father is being patient with the older brother, explaining things to him. He didn't have to, but he does it. He talks to him on a level that he can understand. And we find the father dealing with the older son only after the younger son returns to the father. The father assures the older son, you have an inheritance. What is mine is yours. And this inheritance is in the very same house that the younger brother lives in. So the father, the older brother, and the younger brother all live in the same house. Are you with me? But since the older brother lives in the same house, he is subject to the will and the direction of the father, even as the younger son is. Now, we don't actually observe the characteristics of this older brother until after the younger son is born again and is reconciled back to the father. So the light now is shining on the character of the older brother, or lack thereof, that is being dealt with after the brother's conversion. The older brother needs character. How is he going to get it? We know that character isn't a gift. Character is something that results from obedience to the will of the Father. Listen to this, calling Jesus on the scene. Brother Branham says, now notice, let us remember, he also created our bodies. And won't our bodies have to obey him? Amen. You surrender your thoughts to him. You surrender your life to him. You surrender your faith to him. And watch that body obey what he says. If you're a drunkard and you can't quit drinking, surrender that life to him and watch. You'll drink no more. If you're a habitual smoker and tried to give it up and can't do it, just surrender that to him and watch what happens. This is not something you can solve on your own. You have to surrender it to him. He'll make that body come back in subjection to the word. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, sir, but you've got to surrender it to him. You've got to believe him. He made our bodies. They obey his will also. Do you believe that? Congregation says amen. If you're a Christian, you have to. Oh, we're going to drive this home here this morning. This is more than accepting a theology, more than accepting an idea. It's more than conforming to something. There's a transformation that takes place. So the older brother complies with the father's will until something changes in him also. He's coming to a body change. In the meantime, he's going to obey. He becomes subject because he's still under the headship of his father. And therefore, he has a servant mentality. So there's a part of you that is a servant. Jesus knew no sin, but he was a servant. And yet he was a king. So this flesh man has a servant mentality. Our bodies become subject to the word, and our bodies then are being directed by a new nature. No longer by an old worldly nature, but by a new heavenly nature. The old nature that wanted to live like the world is no longer ruling over you. It's no longer directing you. But the old, but the flesh still has a will. But it surrenders that will to the Father. Notice the flesh man Jesus had a will. Is that right? And he surrendered that will to the Father. Though down on the inside, he was the attribute of the fullness of God, and the fullness of the Spirit dwelt in him bodily. And yet, there was a will part, a flesh part, that had to surrender and be a servant. So the prodigal was changed before he returned to the Father's house. It wasn't by returning, but it was before he returned. But the older brother is still waiting for his change. The older brother has to surrender his life to the Father. And that's what frees him from drinking and smoking and these different things. It's by surrender. Not by doing something, by surrendering. And we will all try and do and do and do. And fail at it. It's surrendering that allows him to take control. So the younger brother, he's come to recognition of sonship. He's come to recognition of who he is and what belongs to him. But the older brother doesn't have a clear understanding of it yet because he hasn't been changed. It's not possible for us in our flesh part to comprehend the inheritance that our flesh has coming. It's not possible for us to fully imagine never getting tired, never having a headache, never being hungry, never having to struggle with will, never having to fight the battle with temptation. And yet that's what awaits this part of us. So the older brother lives a life of service. The older serves the younger. Well, I'll repeat that again. The older serves the younger. The flesh serves the soul. The soul has preeminence over the flesh. And the soul declares what is the will of the Father, because the flesh can't rightly divide truth. But the soul can, because the soul is part of the Word, and the Spirit of God is dwelling with that soul. Amen. And the soul cannot be deceived. That soul that's born of the Spirit of God cannot be deceived. But the flesh man, he has to be directed. So the body then becomes subject to the Father. Becomes subject to the will of God, which is the Word of God. The older brother, his struggles didn't begin until younger brother quit drinking and smoking and carrying on and actually came to the realization of who he is and what belonged to him, and he came back to the Father's house. And your real battles began when you were converted. When you gave your heart to the Lord, when you were changed. That's when, you know, the flesh man, he wasn't fighting like he is today. But once the soul is quickened, once the soul is changed, once that change takes place down on the inside of the inside of the inside, now the outer man starts to have some battles. Again, calling Jesus on the scene, he says, you say He makes our body obey. Oh, I believe we have jurisdiction over that. Then you're not fully surrendered, he says. For you're not your own. You are dead. You yourself are dead. And your life is hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. How are you going to get away from that? I think we need a revival, he says. I think we need a revival. What kind of a revival was he speaking of, though? You know, we automatically we think of Azusa Street or something like that. But this is in August of 1963, after the book has come open. I think we need a revival. A revival of submitting to the Word. When we submit to the Word, that puts us in revival. A revival of understanding. A revival of recognition of what's right and what's wrong and who we are and where we came from and what we're doing here and what our purpose is and who our Father is. That's a real revival. Again, questions and answers. He says, you are an outward man which is controlled by six senses. You are an inward man controlled by one sense, which is faith. And this faith disagrees with all the six senses. If the six senses doesn't agree with faith, but one is contrary to another, then the faith will disagree with the six senses. Now, as long as the six senses agree with the faith, wonderful. But when the six senses disagrees with faith, well, then leave those six senses alone. There's where the battle is. There will be times when it'll be easy street. There will be times when the flesh man nods his head and he completely agrees with the inner man. And there will be peace in this flesh. And then there will be times when the flesh feels like it's not getting enough attention. The flesh will feel like nobody appreciates it. The flesh will feel like nobody shakes my hand. Now friends, we don't come here to have our flesh appreciated. We don't come here to pet our flesh. We don't come here to be appreciated. We don't come here to shake one another's hand. We come here for our souls to be fed. And if our souls get fed, it'll bring the flesh into subjection and take out those complexes and little things that rise up. Now, there's nothing wrong with being appreciated. There's nothing wrong with being nice to one another. We should appreciate one another. We should be nice to one another. But we've got all week to do that. And we even set aside some special times to come together to rub shoulders with one another. But when we come to church for one reason and one reason only, and that's for our soul to be fed. Because if our soul isn't fed, it doesn't matter what we do for the flesh. You could pet the flesh forward, backward, sideways, and the flesh is still the flesh. But the soul is what needs to be fed, and the soul is taking that flesh to a body change. Actually, as we'll see here in a little bit, the soul is already, there's already a process. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, your flesh is already being quickened. Hallelujah. Well, the rest of you, I'll give you some quotes for it here in a moment. So there'll be times when there's peace in the valley, and there'll be times when there's bitter war going on in your flesh. Oh my. And there'll be a clash when that takes place, and the six senses need to be left alone. They need to be set aside. Oh, they'll reason. They'll give you a reason. Of course. They'll tell you why and what for, but it's immaterial. It is well with my soul. He goes on to say, now for instance here, Jesus made a statement, a promise. The inside man says, well, that's true. The outside man reasons that it can't be true to you. Then ignore the outside man and accept the inside man. There's where your battle is. It's not with the one sitting next to you. It's not with the church. It's not with your boss. It's with you. Now, that's the same thing that Paul's speaking of. He was sold under the law to carnal sin. Every one of us is the same. That's the reason we have the troubles that we do. Have married four or five times, this, that, and the other, all kinds of sin and adulteries and everything else along in our lives is because of those things. We are carnal, and that part must perish. But then inside, we are a spirit man, soul inside, and that's faith in God's word. Then we bring our outside body under subjection to the word by faith, by accepting what God said. The word takes preeminence over what we think, over what we reason, over what we remember, over how we feel, over what we imagine.
Yes, amen.
So if we question whether the word is true to us personally, the word can't help us. So the inside man needs to ignore the outside man, not even argue with him, and then invite the word to come and rule. Invite the word to have its way. The devil can still talk to the outside man. But the inside man needs to take what the devil says back to the word. Needs to take those feelings back to the word. Needs to take everything back to the word. The outside man, he's going to try to work and work and work and eventually make a rapture. But no amount of working is going to change this body. We work from cradle to grave. And we go into the grave. It doesn't change our body. Your body is subject to the word. And the word will change your body. I got news for you, friends. We're looking for something in the future that's going on right now. Your body is being changed by the word as it becomes subject to the word. Amen. On the inside, you are faith in God's word. That's what you are. You believe. You don't doubt. And you aren't struggling with his word. The struggle is here. It's not here. It's the outer man that has to be brought under subjection to the word by faith. By the younger brother. Older brother needs to be led by younger brother. Older brother will say, well, explain it to me. Younger brother will say, I don't even know what that means. I just believe. I believe not because I'm stupid or simple. I believe because I can see that it's the truth. I know this is right. I know this is true. Now, older brother, if you'll just do this, won't there be a place for you? Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Again, and who is this Melchizedek? He says, but look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you. Oh, listen to, you know, words mean something. And we pick and choose our words to express what we mean. So he says here, the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body into subjection to God. Amen. Now that word throw, that sounds like wrestling to me. That sounds like taking preeminence. That sounds like taking that body and saying, look, you know, I know you want to be petted, and I know you want to be convinced, and I know you want me to reason everything with you, but we both know that's not going to work. Boom! You throw it, and then you put your foot on it. The word puts his foot on the neck of your flesh and said, now this is how it's going to be. Any questions? Well, I don't know why I asked you, because I'm not going to answer your questions. We're just going to do the will of the Father. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, he says. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. And if you've been with us in this series, you know that we're speaking of the inner man. We're speaking of that new nature. That new nature came from God. That new nature is not forgiven. It has nothing to be forgiven of. It never did sin to begin with. The old nature is forgiven. The old nature is annihilated, and you are forgiven for the deeds of your old nature. But in the new nature, there is no sin. Well, hallelujah. We took several services just on that thought. And you've got to catch that. Because as long as you still think down on the inside that you're some kind of something that God felt sorry for, and you're a failure, and you're never going to amount to anything, you never will amount to anything. You've got to come to the recognition of sonship. And when you come to that recognition, you realize, you know what, I came from you, I'm going back to you. Hallelujah. So on the inside, you are faith in God's word. You're not having faith in God, you are the faith of God. You are the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The church is the mystery, the revelation of Christ, the word revealed. And revelation is faith. You are faith. Hallelujah. Oh, that's shouting material. It's already done. It's the battle is over. And the battle is won. This flesh is being taken to a body change, but it's in a process right now. Look, when the body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws the body into subjection to the Word. It doesn't reason with it. It just brings it into subjection. Hallelujah. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See that, he says it again now, that throws your body subject. Now subject means you're ruling over it. So it's something that needs to be ruled over. And it will be ruled over by something. Brings it subject. Throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, he says, get into Christ. And it's all gone. See, because your body is subject to the Spirit, it's no more subject to the things of the world. You're not a slave to it any longer. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism. And you are a new creation. That part that we're talking about was asleep, dormant, waiting to be quickened, waiting. It was word waiting for life. It was word waiting for the Spirit to brood over it. But now it has come to life. Now it is being manifested, and it's something different than what was there before. It's a new creation. It's a new creature. Hallelujah. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ. Oh, and by the way, and your body becoming. You see, this is a process. Becoming subject to the Spirit. Jesus' body became subject to the Spirit. You say, oh no, it didn't. Well, Scripture says it did. Through suffering, he learned obedience. Obedience to what? The Spirit. He had a will just like you and I. But he had to bring that will into subjection to the Spirit. And his last and greatest battle with that will was before he went to the cross. Glory to God. You take away that struggle, you still need a kinsman redeemer. Because you need someone that's just like you. Except without sin. And your body becoming subject to the Spirit. try to live a right kind of a life. There's something down on the inside that wants to live a right kind of a life. But your body has to be led into that. Now, when we give liberty to the flesh, in other words, when we don't allow the word to rule over our flesh, we make mistakes. But that part of you that's making mistakes is not the you that we're talking about. The you that we're talking about needs to take that word and apply it to the flesh and bring that flesh subject to the word. When we let the flesh reason with the word, then the flesh gains a little bit of leverage. And the flesh will try to get out from underneath the spirit. Why don't you just stay home today? You know, what's with this three times a week church business? Isn't two enough? Isn't one enough? How about once a month? You know who's talking to you? Your flesh. And your flesh gets mad at me when I talk to your flesh. And I tell your flesh, leave that soul alone. That soul needs to be fed. So I'm actually trying to help the real you. And you're letting your flesh lie to you. And your flesh is saying, hey, you're being ganged up on. Yeah. Amen. Well, I didn't come to church to hear that. Well, why did you come to church? To be entertained? That's what the flesh does out in the world. To be liked? You can be liked anywhere. You're here to be changed. Glory to God. You're being equipped this morning. Friends, it's a battle. And you must fight. The flesh is not going to give in easily, especially in this age. There are more things geared for our flesh in this hour. We have more leisure time. You know, 100 years ago, they didn't have all this free time to run around here and there. 100 years ago, children, you could make a child work. Not only could you make a child work, but you could make anybody work 12 hours a day or 14 hours a day. So the flesh has been given a lot of liberty in the last 100 years. But you know why that liberty was sent? So the soul could be fed. So that we wouldn't be in the sweat shop on Sunday, but we could be in service. So we wouldn't be in the sweat shop on Wednesday night. We could be in service. Right? But what does the flesh do? Oh, wow. Hallelujah. Free time. Glory to God. And what happens when you feed that flesh? You don't get happier. You're less content. Now all of a sudden, everybody's your problem. The problem was trying to feed the flesh instead of feeding the soul. Friends, you know when that anointing comes and you're just caught up in the spirit, you're not thinking about backaches and whether you have to work tomorrow or whether you're hungry. When the Spirit of the Lord is moving and you're being fed, you're rejoicing. It's afterwards that you want to go to Taco Bell. And that's okay. It's afterwards that you need to go to bed. And that's all right. But when we come, it's to feed the inward man. The older shall serve the younger. The older is a servant. The younger is a king. The younger is wearing the best robe. He's got his father's ring on his finger. Shoes on his feet. The older is serving until he comes to a change. But he's being changed along the way. is just becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. Amen. And it needs to. When you become subject to the Spirit, it throws the whole being subject to the Spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but the seed word made manifest. So he's using the term Spirit, but he's talking about the soul, which is the nature of the Spirit. It's nothing in the world but the seed word made manifest or quickened. Hallelujah. Made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it. There is no question. Why? Because the soul is now in charge. He says, and what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. Oh, friends, I want you to see here in a few moments and in a few more services, I'm sure. I want you to see that that earnest is actually in your flesh. How do you get healed? There's an earnest in your flesh. There's something taking place right now in your flesh. It's the earnest of the resurrection. The body will be raised up again because it's already started. Now, we've always looked at this as, yeah, the change is taking place in my soul, so it's already started. But it's already started in your flesh. Because now, your flesh doesn't have to be subject to demons. Now your flesh can be caused to serve the Word. Now your flesh can endure a 3-hour sermon, whereas it couldn't before. Now your flesh can overcome the temptation to get depressed. Now your flesh can overcome complexes. Now your flesh can overcome memories, reasoning, imagination, hocus pocus, conspiracy. There's something now in your flesh that can overcome that. Glory. It's already started. Listen to this. Oh, just look at the choice of words here, Brother Henry. Talking about your flesh. It was once subject to sin. Once subject to sin. Something's happened. And mire and corruption. But now it's got the earnest. Now it's got the earnest. Notice he's speaking about you and then he's talking about this. He says, now it's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. Your flesh was turned towards the earth until a change took place on the inside. Now your flesh is turned heavenly. Now your flesh is hearing from its theophany. It's not hearing from corruption any longer. It's hearing from eternity. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trying to get past your thinking. I'm trying to get past your reasoning. I'm trying to let that word come and find that place on the inside of the inside. Because down on the inside, it's not saying, well, I wonder and maybe and how's it going to be. Down on the inside, it says, amen. That's the truth. Glory to God. He says, now that's the earnest that you're going in the rapture. Look, friends, the world wants to come to church. Man, by its very nature, is religious. But the world wants to hear soft preaching. The world wants to come to church, and the world tells the church, I'll come if you'll leave my flesh alone. Well, Brother Dutch, I saw in this parable the father spoke to the older son, and he spoke to the younger son. And they both lived under the same house. And the older son and the younger son had to learn how to get along. And the only way the older son and the younger son can get along is if the older serves the younger. If you're still trying to serve the older, you'll hate church. Unless it's one of them pet you the wrong way kind of churches. When I say pet you the wrong way, I mean the way that your flesh wants to be petted. Glory to God. Oh, I can't make somebody see this. This is a treacherous time. The greatest battle that's ever been fought is raging right now. And Satan wants to take you out of the picture. Look, you could be Holy Ghost filled and cool off. Because your flesh has been preoccupied with work. What happens when you're preoccupied with work? You think about work. Work becomes your focus. There's a place for work. There's a time for work. But work isn't the most important thing. And if it is, your flesh is getting mad at me right now. Why don't you fight your flesh so I don't have to? Why don't you let the inner man say, hold on. Okay, I know you got your list of excuses and I'm not going to argue with you. Yes, you're tired. Yes, you deserve a break today. Yes, there's a time for vacation. Yes, there's a time for this or that. But this ain't that time. I'm starving. You give into that flesh, and the inner man becomes weaker and weaker. Remember, he's growing. He's coming to maturity. So he has to be fed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Thing is, friends, we're all in this together. There's no easy flesh and hard flesh. There's flesh. There's no lukewarm word and strong word. There's word. So the same word in Sister Joyce's heart will do the same thing in Brother John's heart. It'll do the same thing in Brother Dutch's heart. No matter what the vessel is. No matter what your background is. No matter how you were treated before you got here. It'll do the same thing. But you got to stick around to hear it. And you got to allow that inner man to grow and to feed. You got to go home and pray. If this is the only place that you pray, that's not enough. If this is the only place where you hear the word, that's not enough. Amen. So the world wants to come to church and wants to hear soft preaching. That's Laodicea. But Brother JJ, the soul is not soft on the flesh. And once we learn that, once you let your soul be hard on your flesh, then you won't be looking at the preacher as being hard on your flesh. You'll realize the preacher's trying to help you. We're ganging up on that. Whatever it is, it's you got one arm and I got the other. A battle can be fierce sometimes. Sometimes we don't know which end is up. And we need help. It don't feel good when we're going through it, but afterwards, we say, thank you, Lord. So you might think of it this way. The soul puts a bit in the mouth of the flesh. It says, we're going this way. We're going that way. We're doing this. We're doing that. Oh, you don't like it? I don't remember asking you. Who's ever ridden a horse? You ever been on one of them horses that as soon as you leave the barn, it's on a mission to get back to the barn? How enjoyable is that? Some horses can sense a sucker. Actually, they all can. They contact your spirit because you're a spirit being. And if you're a pushover, you're going to get pushed over. So what do you got to do? As soon as you give, first of all, you have to learn a little bit of a balance. Oh, we can preach another message right here. Right? Because on the one hand, Brother Augie, we don't want to be like a monk. Right? We don't want to take this flesh up on the Mount Himalaya or whatever that is. Mount Everest and the Himalayas. Say, now you just sit here until the body change. I'm going to take you out of the battle. You're going to wear sackcloth. When it's time for a haircut, we're going to put a bowl on your head and cut around there. Meantime, we're going to shave the top. No fun for you. That's too far the other way. Right? God wants you to prosper in health. Mental, emotional. We can enjoy this life without letting the flesh get out from under us. Yeah, you can still go to Magic Mountain. Right? All things are legal, but not all things are expedient. So there's a balance there. The soul, on the other hand, can't say, well, you know, if I was you, here's what I'd do, but, you know, far be it from me. I don't want to be pushy. With a horse, if all you're doing, let's say you've got one of these, and you know, people that know animals could explain this better. I just know enough to be dangerous. I know this much. You get one of them stubborn horses. Actually, any time that I've went on a trail ride, they've always given me a stubborn horse. Because they knew that if they gave it to my wife would be gone. That horse would take her somewhere. I remember one time Ben got on one of them horses. And that horse got ahead of its own. So it took off running. So Ben's taking those reins going, whoa, stop. I just thank God that nothing bad happened and he stayed on it. Let's say you get one of these stubborn horses that's on a mission to get back to the barn. If you hold back tight on it and you don't let it do nothing, it's going to fight you every step of the way. You have to give it the opportunity to show its colors. You have to let it go a little bit and then start reining back before it gets away from you. And it'll actually respect you more. Right? If you're a total legalist, it'll have no respect and it'll say, I have a right to try to get back because this guy's mean. And if you let him go, he ain't going to respect you either. He's going to hurt himself and you. So there's a balance there. It's okay for me to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant. But I got to bring the reins with me. Just in case this guy doesn't want to leave. I have to tell this guy, you know what? We're going to get a plate just like we would at any other restaurant. Because if we want more, we can go back. This guy says, oh, no. Free food. Pile it up. Oh, and he's sure he can eat it all. Right? And if you do it within 15 minutes, you probably can eat it all. Because that appetite lasts 15 minutes. Oh, some of you are going to be watching one another. I'm a slow eater, so I hardly ever finish my plate, especially if there's some fellowship going on. I can't talk and eat at the same time. They're always coming, do you want a to-go box? And I haven't even taken a bite yet. No, I don't want a to-go box. I'll get to it. But the appetite leaves in about 15 minutes. So some people, they're 14-minute eaters. And they'll get three plates in there. Because there's an appetite for it.
Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen. You got to put a bit in this guy's mouth. Right? Doesn't mean you have to be mean. You don't tell the flesh, you know what? You're going to hate this life. We're just going to fast and pray all the time. Well, that's dumb. Because that part of you is being brought to a change. What do you want to persecute it for? No, you don't need to get even.
Well, hallelujah.
You see where we're going with this? The older serves the younger. If you have a dog that bites other people, and you know that, and you know, who knows what's going on in that dog's mind? It might be thinking it's doing you a favor, but that doesn't make it any better, does it? So what do? You put a leash on it. You bring it subject to your leadership. And if it tries to get away from you, you pull back on the leash. You don't get everybody around and say, he won't hurt you. As soon as you go into the kitchen, this flesh must be ruled. And it will be ruled by something. But the earnest that's down on the inside of you, it testifies that the flesh is going to be changed. The fact that you have that earnest is proof that not only is there going to be a change, but you're in a change. So it doesn't matter. Think about this for a moment, friends. And we need to just dedicate a whole service to this. It doesn't matter what your flesh is struggling with. The flesh can be healed. The flesh can be delivered. The flesh can be at peace. Things that are tormenting you in your flesh can be dealt with. Can be brought subject to the Word. And the process of that taking place is proof that you've got a body change coming. It's evidence of a body change. So if you need help, there's help here to unite with you. But there's power in your soul. When it takes place, it'll be something that's in you that causes it. There's power right now in your soul to drive out of your flesh whatever's tormenting your flesh. The earnest of the resurrection is in your body. And the earnest of the resurrection can drive out whatever's tormenting your body. It can quickly turn your body. But sometimes we need help down in the soul region. We need somebody to agree with us. Somebody to unite with us. If one will chase 1,000, maybe there's 10,000 that are on you. Well, two will chase 10,000. We've got a many-membered body that you can unite with and agree with and get through it. Now, I'm going to preach this and preach it. I don't know where this is leading or heading, but I believe there'll be a vindication of it. We saw it a couple of Wednesdays ago when it started. There'll be a vindication of it. Or this word isn't true. There'll be a vindication of it because it's proof that there's a body change coming. There'll be a vindication of it because God's word is true. And Satan will try and test. But this word is true. I don't have to wonder if God wants me to be in health. I don't have to wonder if God wants me to be at peace. He does. Listen to this. Paragraph 76. Now, this body, now,
Somebody say now.
Now.
Now, this body is subject to the Spirit. Amen. Have not yet entered into word form. That's your theophany. But we are still in the flesh form. But subject to the word. Death in the flesh will take us there. But in the meantime, we're subject to the word. The war is up here. The war is in the mind. The greatest battle that's ever fought is taking place right now in our mind. And when the six senses of our mind are brought into subjection of the soul and of the Spirit of God, the battle is won. And character is what's formed as a result. That's your victory. It's not a gift. That's your victory. So, the older brother feels the effects of the resurrection that's already taking place in you. Before the resurrection took place in your soul, your body was subject to this, that, and the other. It was subject to whatever came along. Now it's subject to something else. Friends, it's not for just some of us to be happy. It's not just for some of us to have peace. It's not for just some of us to have joy. Those things belong to us. But we got to bring our body to it sometimes. So the body has the earnest this morning. And the body has turned heavenly. Not to the dust, but to the heavens. The body was once under the headship of the devil. But it's no longer property of the devil. It's now property of the kingdom of heaven. So you have proof this morning in your mortal body that you're going in the rapture. And the proof is not because you have an exclusive doctrine or you go to a certain church. It's the fact that your flesh is obeying the word. Your flesh didn't obey the word before you were changed. Now your flesh is obeying the word. And it's a process. Again, paragraph 76. Now this body is subject to the Spirit. Now. Have not yet entered into word form, but we are still in the flesh form, but subject to the word. Death in the flesh will take us there. So we don't fear death. We actually welcome it. It's a promotion. We don't welcome it so much that we live for it, but we're not afraid of it. So you might think of it this way this morning. Your soul is your subconscious that holds on to that word without wavering. Brother Brown says you unconsciously do it. You do it without thinking because that's the nature that's in you now. And the flesh is your conscience that needs to be directed by the word. Listen to this. The rising of the sun. What does it do? It quickens the mortal body. The mortal body that we live in. Did he really say that? Now, here's what he meant to say, Brother John. What does it do? It quickens the mortal body that you once lived in. I mean, that's how we interpret it. It's not what it says. It quickens the mortal body that we live in. Notice he's not calling you that mortal body. He's saying you're living in that mortal body. It quickens it. In other words, it brings it to life. It brings it to life. You live in this home. And you know, let's just take this thought. I'll pull over here in just a moment. Let's just take this thought as an example.
Let's say you move into a home, whether it's a new one or a used one. Let's take a used one because it's appropriate here. Because this house is used already.
Sure.
There are things that you don't like about the home. It's already built. I mean, let's forget those of you that found the perfect home. Usually there's something you don't like about it.
Sure.
Right? And there's other things that you really like about it. So what do? You go to work on that home. And you begin to change it. You begin to quicken it. You've got a vision of what you want this home to look like. So you go to work on it. That's character being formed. There are things you don't like about this home. The trials take you through it. Characters form. There's a reason why you don't like it. Because it needs some work. Hallelujah. Thankfully, we don't have to fix it all up in one day. And at some point in time, the house then begins to take on the image of the resident. It becomes a reflection of the desires of the occupant. It's no longer a rental. Glory to God. He says, paragraph 149, now you, who once walked along with a great big cigar in your mouth and everything, I don't want to picture that, or a bunch of cigarettes, and you women who once had short hair painted and carried on and wore shorts and things like that, all at once, something screamed. And you looked down here and it was the Word. See, it's quickened you. You said, no more shorts for me. No more liquor for me. No more lying. No more stealing. No more this or that. The Spirit that raised Him from the dead is dwelling in you. Will also bring your mortal bodies, the dust of the earth, into subjection. You see, what is it? Subjection to what? Christ. Who is Christ? The Word. So the dust of the earth is coming into subjection to the Word.
Amen.
Where did the dust of the earth come from? The Word. So it's coming back into subjection to the Word. What happens is that you find out you're not a chicken. We'll go away from that rental house, rental property, house concept. You find out that you're not a chicken. You were maybe raised up among a bunch of denominational chickens. Nothing against them, but you just never felt like you were one of them. And they never felt like you were one of them either. And it just didn't come natural for you. But one day, you hear a scream. You hear a cry. You hear a voice saying, come up higher. And you say, I can't. And that voice says, yes, you can. Well, how am I going to do it? I wasn't made to fly. Yes, you were. The chicken says I wasn't. Well, you ain't a chicken. You start to hear for the first time who you really are. You're an eagle. An eagle is made to live different. An eagle is happy living like an eagle. It's miserable living like a chicken. So you find out you're not a chicken. You're an eagle. But there's a process that you're going through to cause this chicken, which isn't a chicken, to start looking like the eagle that it is. You begin to live like an eagle. Again, it is the rising of the sun. He says, you are that seed. That resurrection that the S-O-N has donned. And the wave sheaf
upon the earth to make you recognize that you are an eagle. Remember, the sheep that was lost was a sheep when it was found. The prodigal son was a son when he was lost. He was a son when he was found. The coin that was lost was a coin that was found. It doesn't change. If you're a son or daughter of God, you always were. It's bringing you to the recognition of who and what you really are. Make you recognize that you are an eagle and not a denominational chicken. You see it? Ha! He says. You see it? Ha! You see it? Ha! Oh my. This is in 1965. And he's about the only one that sees this. He's having a one-man revival. Knowing, encouraged by the vision that there'll be more just like that. He talks about a wave sheaf. Knowing that the rest of the harvest, when it comes to maturity, will be like the wave sheaf. You see it? Ha! There's power in that. You see it? Ha! That's some real good theological. You see it? Ha! If the Spirit that raised Him from the dead, the Word, the dynamics of the Word, dwells in you, it also quickens your mortal body. Now, how we flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone? Because quickly, while we're yet mortal sinners, mortal, ready to die, these bodies, it quickens that body. What quickens? What's quickened? Brings to life. The Spirit that once liked to drink, run around, commit adultery and all these things, it's quickened. Speaking about your soul, the nature of your spirit. Why? The thing died, your old nature. And you are resurrected. The real you. Glory to God. It quickens your mortal body. I don't know how to bring it across. The dynamics are in you. What do the dynamics do? Quickens. Quickens what? Your mortal body. You need healing? The dynamics are in you. You need deliverance? Dynamics are in you. Glory to God. Therefore, your bodies is the temple of the dynamics. Because why? From the beginning, you are part of the mechanics. Glory. Oh, there's your resurrection. You had the seed down on the inside. That's the mechanics. You came from the mind of God. That's the mechanics. But the dynamics has to come. Oh, there's your resurrection. There is the church in the resurrection with Him. These bodies... Oh, I shouldn't read this. I should just stop right there. This is too much. If you got a fan, just fan your neighbor. These bodies, right now. Our newest member of the body. Read that highlighted portion there, would you? It's not an eye test, though. It starts with these bodies. Devil, I want you to hear this.
These bodies right now are quickened.
You mean that body? That body? This body? These bodies? No way. No, that couldn't be. This good for nothing, low down. Don't treat your body that way. It's a temple. It actually can't help what it does. It needs to be led. Be nice to it. Try being nice but firm to that horse that wants to go back to the barn. He might be able to change them. Let them know that, look, I'm going to be firm, but I love you, buddy. I get it that you want to run, so I'm going to let you run a little bit, but not to the point where you knock me off, where you go by a tree and knock me off. And no, we're not going back to the barn. You're going to serve me right now. I've paid for this. I'm your master. Ride's not over. But I assure you, you will get fed. These bodies, right now, are quickened. See, you've heard. You believe. It changed you from a denomination to the Word. You're starting to look like an eagle. Because that's what you are. The dynamics in human flesh. So as you hear the word preached, you see something that you want to be. And why do you want to be it? Because that's really who you are. That's why you want it so bad. And as you yield to that word, you are being changed by that word. Character is being formed. Another nature is coming on display. You begin to reflect the image of an eagle. You begin to act like an eagle. You begin to live like an eagle. Because you're starting to believe that you are an eagle. Your body is becoming quickened. The earnest in you to change you. You always were an eagle, but you didn't always reflect that image. But now you begin to reflect that image in human flesh when you are quickened. You aren't simply just agreeing with the Word. You are the Word. And you're coming to that recognition. Brother Joe, there's no way that you can't manifest what the Word says about you. You don't even have a choice in it. Because you're the Word. And the Word cannot return into Him void. It has to accomplish what it was sent to do. It's the Word in a bedding ground. The male and the female. Hallelujah. Partnered together to bring it to pass. Sister Becky, I don't have to worry if I get run over by the mail truck today. They deliver on Sunday? UPS, Amazon. You never know what they're going to drive up in. I don't have to worry about what direction I'm planted, where I'm planted. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to come up. I don't have to worry about whether this body's going to be changed. Why? Because it's being changed. The fact that it's already being changed shows that the fullness will completely change me. But right now, I have an earnest. So if this body goes into the grave, it's going to the grave with an earnest. So if the life is there, the changes will become evident. The quickening power produces the Word made flesh. It quickens that Word. It puts that Word on display for all to see. And in due season, it's not a matter of me saying who I am. It's the Word declaring who I am. I'm agreeing with it. I'm not blindly agreeing with it. It's being revealed to me that this is who I really am. My reasoning says, where'd you get that from? My imagination says, well, this is not something I ever imagined. My memory says, but don't you remember?
My feelings will say, you're not worth anything. And, right? But my faith says, look, this is the truth.
Amen.
Case closed. This is who I am. This is what I am. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you love Him? Let's stand this morning. Oh, friends. This is the bride's revival. That life is in you. That quickening life. That quickening power. Let's say that you're quick on the trigger. Brother Branham was. And we see a process that took place. He never did lose that temper. Because temper by itself is not bad. Temper just needs to be harnessed. Temper has to be brought into subjection to that divine nature. Right? Brother Branham had such a temper that he couldn't take an insult. He said, if I had to get up on a ladder to hit you, I would. He said, friends, I'm not making this up. I am personally glad for some of the things that he struggled with. Because if he didn't, then I'd say, well, I struggled with this or that, and you know, you were always good. Elijah was a man of like passions. But we see he was a boxer. Now, it takes a certain kind of a temperament to be a boxer. But we see that something was taking place in his life. For example, we brought this up before, but let's bring it up here for just a moment. He went to working for the Indiana Power Company, and he went to turn off this lady's power, and she called him a kinky-headed idiotic and a Kentucky squaw. He said, you know, there was a time that maybe I'd let you get away with saying something about me, but if you said something about my mother, forget it. I don't care if you're a girl, he said. I'd deck you. Now, he's not lying about that. He knew his nature. He knew his temperament and how the nature would allow that temperament to go unchecked. But he said, I knew something happened. He says, I felt sorry for the little feller. He called it, whether you're a guy or a girl, you're a feller. I felt sorry for that little feller. He said, I knew something had taken place. Something is growing in you, and it's taking preeminence. The temper didn't go away. He still had to tell the devil, let go of those of God's children. Right? He still had to be unflinching when it came to the word. But the character was being formed. And the word was bringing that flesh into subjection. But even still, right at the end, he has a vision of some boy on a tractor coming into his front lawn, running over his picket fence. And he comes and he says, hey, what are you doing? He said, the guy got smart with him. And he says, you can't do that. And the guy got smart with him again, so he punched him. What is that? That's a temper. Knocked him down, picked him back up, punched him again, knocked him down, picked him back up, punched him again. He said this went on and on, all the way down the hill. Then he picks him up and says, I ain't mad at you. I just want you to know you can't talk to me that way. And what is he told? When this comes to pass, avoid this. Avoid it. Why? Because he would have done that. Are you listening this morning? You say, oh no, he wouldn't have. It was in the vision. He would have done it. Avoid this. Can you imagine? The word's just about to come open. Imagine if this would have took place. What would have been the focus from that point on? Oh, this guy was picked up by seven angels? You mean the guy that beat up the contractor and put him in the hospital? That guy? There are characteristics about you that aren't going to change. They're going to be governed. Put in their right place. Temperance is a temper put in the right place. We're told, be angry and sin not. So anger is not sin. Of course it isn't. God has gotten angry many times. Be angry and sin not. That's, what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that this body is being brought subject to the Word. It's learning obedience. Which means it has to suffer a little bit. Right? Which means it can't have free reign. Means you can't trust your body. Your body must be led. And that's why Paul tells us, and as we started in on this series, or a couple of services into this series, that's why we looked at how we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits, powers, principalities from on high. And how Paul instructed us to take everything and examine it by the Word, casting down anything that exalts itself above the Word. Well, all of that is taking place in this realm here, right? If my reasoning agrees with the Word, that's fine. If my memory agrees with the Word, that's fine. But if there's a disagreement, we got to take the Word, right? JJ walked right by me, snubbed me. Didn't shake my hand. I stuck my hand out and he went like this. Started rubbing his eye. He don't like me. Well, that's a lie. He just happened to get something in his eye. What do you do when you get something in your eye? Well, maybe he's going through something. But he's a part of that same body. And the Word says that there's unity between us. Amen. So I refuse that funny feeling thought. Because there's no basis for it. I take it to the Word and the Word doesn't declare it. Pastor doesn't love me. What chapter? What verse? Nobody loves me. You've ignored at least John 3:16, but there's a whole lot more you'd have to ignore to believe that. Right? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You love Him?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, friends, what's key? What's key is to realize the you that's being spoke to is not condemned. Is not being beat down. Everything is being done to lift up the you and to help the you to see who the you really is. But this other one has to be managed. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to know these things, Lord. To have these things revealed to us in this hour. Lord, there was a time when I was most miserable. There was a time when I was without hope. And yet I was so close to life and yet so far from it. Lord, we had a form of godliness. We had an image that we were trying to conform to and trying to express. But there was no life there. Lord, without the life, there was no manifestation of the things that your Word promises. And Lord, it was a most miserable place to be. But Lord, I'm so glad that you didn't give up on me. It's like the father of the prodigal son. You were patient with him. You
talked with him. You even reasoned with him, and you dealt with him one way. You dealt with the seed gene, the younger. You dealt with them another way. And Lord, and they both live under the same house. Lord, I am so thankful that Your Word rightly divides, that Your Word separates light from darkness. It separates faith from unbelief. It separates truth from error. And Lord, everything that Your Word is here to do is to take us higher. Lord, that doesn't mean we won't suffer. In fact, we're promised that we will suffer. We will be misunderstood at times. And we will fight battles in this flesh, fierce battles with ourselves, where we don't see a way out at times, where we can't see through it or above it or around it. But You promised, Lord, that Your Word would have the preeminence, that Your Word would not return into You void. Lord, that Word is in us now. And Lord, as the Word feeds on the Word, what is in us grows and comes into full maturity and manifestation. And we know, Lord, that it brings this body into a reflection of the image of the body that it's supposed to be. Lord, to the point where the flesh can get so transparent that others see the life, and not necessarily hung up on the vessel, but they see the life. Father, help us to see that this morning. Help us to believe that. Help us to walk in that, Lord, as we hear Your Word. Father, I pray that You bless each and every one under the sound of our voice. I pray, Lord, there'd not be a soul that goes out of this building, Lord, with maybe the flesh, surely the flesh gets pricked at times, and surely the flesh is dealt with, Lord, but may the soul leave with the recognition that it's the truth being spoken in love, and Lord, that we're better off when this Word deals with our flesh and brings our flesh into subjection to the Word. We can say it as well with our soul, but Lord, You want us to prosper even as our soul prospers. Prosper in health, physically, spiritually, mentally. Pray, Lord, that You'd be with each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. From glory to glory, He's changing me. Yes, He's changing me. Oh, He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God showing.